Let's turn on our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, this morning, chapter 14. If you're with us without a Bible, flag one of these guys coming up the aisle right now. They'll put a Bible in your hand marked to our passage today. And if you don't own a Bible, please make that yours today. Sunday night, we go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and currently studying in the book of Acts. And 6 o'clock this evening, each of you are invited. Well, we'll start by getting my stopwatch fixed here. Yes, you'll want that. Okay. It's hopeless. Anything more than one button, when you're up in front, it's no good. A single verse to start here. Chapter 14, verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, as we always do, for your word. And we thank you often, but it certainly is in a vain repetition. Every time we turn to it to experience its feeding, its cleansing power, the eternal perspective that it returns to our lives in a world that is dominated by the temporal and so many other things, we're so grateful for it, and we're grateful to be able to turn together now and this morning, and to be able to do that as a group, not just alone in our living room or as we are so often through the week. We pray that you would use your word to bring needed correction and encouragement, Lord, and instruction into our life today. We are sheep, and we need to be guided, and we pray that you would guide us through your word this morning. And we pray for this work of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Got the screens going. Okay. This morning we continue our series through the book of Proverbs, looking at the wisdom that God provides to us there. And we want to continue by looking at Solomon's instruction concerning how to identify and how to navigate fools in life, and whether it is those fools constitute other people that we come into contact with in our lives, whether regularly or occasionally, or whether in addressing the great fool that lives inside of every one of us, even as Christians. That fool is known as the old man, the flesh, the old nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And I assume you've come to the same conclusion that I have about that old nature, and that he is nothing but a fool, and will cause us to lead us into all kinds of foolishness and foolish behavior in life. Even we as Christians, we have to deal with that old nature, with that fool that lives inside of us. And one day we're going to be matched with a physical heart, mind, soul, and strength that will be comparable and fully compatible with a new nature in heaven's glory. But right now we have to deal with this flesh. Now, both Solomon and the Holy Spirit, who inspired Solomon in writing these Proverbs, they're firm believers in the fact that fools exist in life, and that in order to navigate life wisely and in order to navigate life successfully, that we have to learn how to identify them and how to navigate them in life. Solomon uses the word fool 23 times in the book of Proverbs, and his use of the word fool represents well over half of the uses of the word in the entire Bible. So I was looking at this subject this week, and I thought to myself, well, do we really want to go there? Into that. And then the Lord reminded me at that part in the service, people can't really get up and go to another church. They've already committed. And I'm just kidding. But when Solomon speaks of it so frequently, that I just thought to myself that if it's so important to God and it's such a big deal to Solomon, then it must be important to us. Now, I don't use the word fool very often when I'm teaching, but when I do, even when I use the word fool in a biblical context and bring out a passage, I can't help but notice how many people in the congregation, the shock that comes on their face at me using the word fool. And my suspicion is that this shock at the use of the word fool, or in declaring someone to be a fool, probably comes from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where he declared, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' or 'empty-headed,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." And here Jesus clearly prohibits us from saying to someone, "You fool." And the context in which he declares this is really important to understand. Jesus upheld for our lives as Christians the Old Testament commandment not to commit murder, and then he went on to prohibit in our lives the dangerous heart attitude that is at the heart of most murder, and that is anger. And so he warns us about the danger of anger in our lives, and that anger has reached a very dangerous level in our lives once we begin to verbalize it. And once we begin to verbalize it with the strength of words, like "Raca, you're empty-headed," or to call a person to their face a fool. Now, how do we reconcile Solomon's use of the word with Jesus's prohibition here? And it's very simple. There's a great difference between recognizing and assessing another person to be a fool, as God defines him or her, and angrily calling them a fool. And so Solomon's teaching here is not in order really to provide us with kind of an ammunition or a justification for calling someone a fool. He's not saying it's okay to enlarge this in our vocabulary and our dealing with people, but in order that we might, with real wisdom and sobriety, assess a person to be a fool around us in life, and then engage them wisely. And again, with the same sobriety and the same care to address the fool that lives in each and every one of us. Now, we have addressed the subject of fool as a subcategory many times already in this series, in dealing with speech, in dealing with a lazy work ethic, in dealing with anger and wrath and so forth. And this morning we're going to look at the subject a little bit more broadly under four headings. What a fool isn't first. Second, the marks and the characteristics of a fool. Third, how to deal with a fool wisely. And then fourth, hope for the fool. So we begin with what a fool is or isn't in Solomon's or in God's eyes. The Hebrew word that Solomon uses overwhelmingly in the passages that we're going to be looking at here today, where he uses the word fool, it means a fool. It means a stupid fellow. It means a simpleton. It means an arrogant one. And I think it's very important here to understand that Solomon is not speaking of a person's or anyone's natural intelligence when he declares them to be a fool, or allows us to assess a person as a fool. He's not speaking about a person's mental capacity. What he's talking about is their lack of moral intelligence, of spiritual intelligence, a condition that they have chosen for themselves. Repeatedly, wisdom calls the fool to leave his or her foolishness in the book of Proverbs, and revealing that anyone that doesn't leave their foolishness, their moral foolishness and spiritual foolishness, for the wisdom that God provides, then they are responsible for the life that they live, because they could readily turn from it if they choose. Lady Solomon, as she was personified in chapter 1, she cries out, even today, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares at the mall. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And throughout this book, Solomon knows what most people will come to learn in our lives, that being intelligent doesn't necessarily make a person smart or to make them wise, but it is possible for a person to possess great natural intelligence and to live morally and spiritually as a fool. And for a person with very modest mental capacity to live a life of great wisdom. Now, to some of the marks or the characteristics of a fool in God's eyes. And so you might want to be prepared to just run through the checklist of our own lives, not just thinking about other people. Oh, man, I wish she was here to hear what he just said. And that may reveal a fool inside of us. But our passage that we read, Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. God says that it's a fool who mocks at sin, who mocks at God's definitions of right and wrong, his definitions of good and bad, that mocks at his commandments. They mock at the very idea of sin. They laugh off the idea of sin. They treat God's definitions of sin as a joke. And in fact, they turn these definitions of right and wrong that God gives us on their head until you can end up not only with individuals, but an entire culture now that calls good evil and calls evil good. And what is completely lost on this kind of person is the fact that sin is not bad because it's forbidden in the Bible. It's forbidden in the Bible because it's bad. And it's an important distinction to make. And the fool never makes that distinction. They also mock the guilt of one that they feel in committing a sin. And so they look at guilt that people feel in their lives, and they consider it just to be this religious construct that has been designed in order to ruin their fun, as opposed to the healthy, needed operation of a God-given conscience in our lives to keep us safe in life. They mock anyone who would turn them from their sin. That's always the mark of a fool as well. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That is Jesus' second coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They also mock any idea of an ultimate judgment before God. Again, in that same passage in 2 Peter, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water." They ignore the judgment that God has already meted out upon the earth once in the form of the flood at the time of Noah. But then Peter declares that the second judgment will come just as surely. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." They joke about, in various ways, about hell being one big kegger where they'll be together with all of their friends, and as if all of their friends and Orbeer are going to be in heaven. It's very hard to square with Jesus' declaration with great sobriety that it will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be no bravado in hell. There'll be no tough guys in hell. It'll humble everyone who's there. They feel emboldened very often by their great numbers, this great multitude of fools that exists in every age. And there's something about taking comfort in numbers, thinking that there is strength in numbers, even when I feel that I have strength in numbers in my rebellion against God, in my commitment to sin, in my rebellion against God. And then a fool forgets that their lives are a vapor and their strength is actually laughable. David wrote in Psalm 62, verse 9, "Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed in the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor." We can't even keep ourselves from getting the common cold, and yet we think somehow we're equipped to take on God ultimately one day. In Psalm 2, God's response to this kind of rebellion and arrogance and strength in numbers and the rebellion against him: "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, saying, 'Against the Lord and against his anointed, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" Speaking of a rejection of Jesus, Father and Son, at the second coming. And God's response is, he's terrified. What's he going to do? No, it says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision, and then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." And worst of all, the fool mocks God's offer of salvation. They mock the price that Jesus paid on the cross in order to provide mankind with the forgiveness of sins. The writer of the book of Hebrews writes, "But of how much worse judgment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the grace of God?" And Solomon warns anyone looking at the fool in life and against being impressed with their very, very temporary rebellion against God, the very, very temporary boldness expressed on their part in their rebellion against God, whether it be in a Hell's Angel or whether it be in an entertainer, in life or a sibling or another relative in our family, not to be fooled into becoming a fool ourselves. God's commandments are going to be vindicated. There is and there will be a price to pay for this bold mocking of sin and God's definitions of right and wrong. In the same vein, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23, Proverbs 10, 23, to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you one additional one and read it. In Proverbs 15:21, folly, that is foolishness, is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding walks uprightly, that is, he steers clear of it. Someone has said very, very well, where there is folly, there will always be delighted fools. And it's very true in life. It's a fool who gets his enjoyment in life from the practice of evil. Gets his enjoyment in life from what God declares to be evil, where he goes to what God declares to be evil for his pleasure and his enjoyment. To what and where we go to find enjoyment in life is very much a revelation of our moral character, whether we are morally wise or morally foolish. And so the man or the woman who casually turns to sexual sin or to pornography or drunkenness or drugs or partying or violence or crime or whatever it might be reveals himself or herself to be a fool, morally speaking, no matter how high their IQ might be. And while the righteous person instead turns to what is commended by God as being safe in life for enjoyment and entertainment, what is wholesome in life, and steers clear of the rest of it. And it's very, very good for us to examine this morning, what kind of things do we turn to for fun or for relaxation or enjoyment in life in this regard? Well, Solomon has an awful lot to say on the subject of the wise and the foolish person's attitude toward evil, but I'll just give you one more. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16, if you turn there. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. That is, a wise man has a very healthy fear of evil, and he steers clear of it. And because he has a healthy fear of evil and he steers clear of it, he doesn't walk he spared the consequences of it as a result. The fool shows no restraint in participating in evil. He's fearless. He's confident in his participation in evil. He has no fear of it at all. And Solomon reminds us, as the whole Bible does, that evil is real. The demonic realm is real. And that no matter how tough or how self-confident a person is in the face of it, everyone that dabbles in evil, much less runs headlong into evil, will find very quickly that he or she is in way over their heads. Now, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24, if you turn there, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. That is, wisdom is right in front of every single person in the world. And wisdom in life is as near as the closest Bible. But the fool rejects God's wisdom for that very reason. He rejects God's wisdom so often because it's too near to them. In their mind, God's wisdom, the wisdom of the Bible, it's too common. It's too readily available. It's too kind of middle class. And thus he spends his entire life searching everywhere else for wisdom. And the more bizarre or the more exotic it is, the better that he likes it. He's the kind of person who will accept the truth claims of anyone and everyone in life, even in a religious realm, except the God of the Bible. He will accept truth from anywhere and anyone except from the Bible. And thus, needlessly, he lives his life, the only life that he has, without any ultimate or meaningful understanding of the meaning and the purpose of life. As the Apostle Paul put it, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And God declares concerning such a person, and we need God to speak with this kind of clarity. And so if I'm sitting here and I'm in the position of a fool, don't get angry with me. I don't have a problem with that. I'm all in with God. I'm not separating myself from his positions at all. But it's God who's speaking to us. And if such a person, God declares in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And why does God so, with such a blanket-like ease, declare someone who would say there is no God to be a fool? It's because the fool refuses to accept the evidence that's before him all day and all night for the existence of God. The creation that we see around us all day and all night, the heavens, the earth, everything that is in them, the amazing design that is represented in the creation, all of it testifying to the existence of God, and the God of the Bible, who is greater than all of his creation and has spoken all of it into existence. A few psalms later, David wrote of the nearness of the witness of this creation to the existence of a creator, to the existence of God in Psalm 19, when he wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the earth shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night it reveals knowledge. It's always speaking. There's no speech nor language where their voice, this witness of nature to the existence of God, is not heard. Their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. He's talking about the gift of a sunrise and a sunset that he gives to the world. And its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Every day, no matter where a person is in the world, in Japan, in Korea, in Australia, in Romania, in Ethiopia, in Germany, in Argentina, there is a sunrise and a sunset that speaks to the existence of this God, this creator behind the creation. Essentially, David declared, it's really hard to go through life and somehow miss God, and yet the fool somehow manages to do it. Earlier in our series, I made mention of the fact that someone has said that if the stars came out only once every 1,000 years, we would stay up all night and look at them in awe and wonder. And it's true. But because we see it every day, we miss what it's communicating to us. And Paul tells us what it communicates to us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His, that is God's, invisible attributes, that is His power and His wisdom, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10, you don't have to move very far for this one. Proverbs 17, 10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. In other words, the wiser the person is, the less severe the discipline needs to be in their life to teach them a lesson in life. For the wise man, a simple rebuke will do. For the fool, even 100 blows, 100 lashes, he can be beaten from head to toe severely by life, and it still won't get through to him. And Solomon says he's unteachable. In his mind, he's never wrong. It's a mark of a fool, even when his life is a disaster. From every angle that you would want to look at it, it's a disaster. And Solomon declares that it's a fool who will not receive instruction or rebuke, and thus, because of his rebellion, they have to learn everything the hard way. And so, yes, an education in life, an education in the truth of God's Word, it's always a valuable education, even when it's learned in the school of hard knocks. But it isn't the wisest way to gain wisdom. The wisest way is to just simply read my Bible and obey what it says. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5. 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, and he who receives correction is prudent. And so Solomon here informs us that the child or the youth who will not receive the instruction or the correction of a godly parent is a fool. And clearly, it's interesting, nothing new under the sun. This is so great a problem historically and so great a temptation in childhood and in adolescence that Solomon says to himself by the Spirit of God, I cannot leave the subject of the fool and foolishness without addressing it. So this malady of thinking that parents are so stupid and they don't know anything, I know everything, it's so common that it's birthed a couple of quips from Mark Twain, which have stuck around ever since, testifying to the recognition of the truth behind him. He wrote, "My father was an amazing man. The older I got, the smarter he got." Kind of in the same vein, he said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." And there's always the testimony of a former fool, and some of us recognize it. In chapter 27, verse 22, 27, 22. Though you grind a fool in a mortar, with a pestle among the crushed grain, yet foolishness will not depart from him. And so Solomon informs us that some people are just fools to the bone, all the way to the bone. Perhaps you've seen Indian bowls where you have the bowl and the pestle and they put the acorns in there and they would grind them, or in a drugstore, they've got usually some kind of a marble or hard stone and the pestle, and they break down the drug into granular form. And Solomon says you can crush the fool with every kind of physical discipline, but all you'll find in this category of fool is more fool, right down to the molecular level. And you just have to accept that about some people. They are so committed to their folly that, humanly speaking, nothing can be done to change them. That person you look at in life, even as some people looked at us in life at one time, and we think, only God can change them. Only a miracle of God can change what they are. And there's something about knowing that there are these kind of people in life, especially when they're a son or a daughter or a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or a spouse or some other loved one in life, that can lift a lot of self-imposed guilt or regret off of us, and to realize their war is not with us. Their war is with God, and their only hope for change is in God. We cannot fix them. Now, very briefly, Solomon's instruction on how to deal with fools. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12. 17, 12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs. You're in trouble if you run into that on your hike. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs, but there's something worse. Rather than a fool in his folly. In other words, there's hardly anything more dangerous, I mean, in the animal kingdom than running into a mama bear who has been robbed of her cubs. She is angry, and if you do run into a mama bear in that condition, you better run for your life. But more dangerous still is, Solomon says, is meeting a fool in his folly, or when someone threatens his folly. That is, Solomon says, run for your life from a fool who's about to do some foolish thing that's come into his mind. Because fools can only get themselves in trouble, and they can only get you in trouble. So never follow a fool. At all costs, run from a fool. And certainly don't marry him or her, or employ him or her, or get into a car with him or her. Solomon says, run. Separate yourself from such a person. In Proverbs 23, verse 9, he gives us his second counsel in this regard. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Again, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. In other words, don't engage in a conversation with them, much less argue with them. As hard as that might be, people say foolish things. And from a person who is a fool, it's a nonstop stream of foolishness. And it's so wrong and it's so foolish. And God has put such wisdom in our lives by His grace through His Word, we begin to think that we might just be the one to straighten them out, to help them see the light. And He said, don't argue with them and don't fight with them. As much as you think, you can set them straight. Now, that doesn't include the gospel. That's in another category, as we'll see in a moment. In chapter 27, verse 3. 27:3. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Now, if you've ever had to move stone or moved a mountain of sand, a wheelbarrow full or a shovel full at a time, you know how hard and backbreaking that work is. It leaves you exhausted. But there's something harder to endure, Solomon says, than that, and that's to endure the mental and the emotional exhaustion caused by the provocation of a loudmouthed fool. And the lesson that we need to learn related to this in our lives is that we should never take what a loudmouthed fool has to say personally. Don't give the weight of their words, the weight of their foolishness, and don't allow their words or their behavior to have any weight in your lives. Commit them to the Lord. Commit those words to the Lord. And it's very, very wise and practical advice Solomon gives us. Number one, take every measure that you can to avoid them, if you can. And then avoid engaging in a verbal exchange with them. And if and when you can't avoid them, then to make sure, whether you're married to them or they're in the family or they're at work or wherever, the neighbor, wherever they might be, to make sure that you don't give anything they say any weight in your life. Don't believe what they say and don't internalize it as if it was true in your life. I'm going to close with hope for the fool. All of this, I think, raises the question in our minds, is there hope for the for fools, a hope for change? Is there hope for change where someone might say, I don't know that I'm an out-and-out 24/7 fool, but I recognize I've got a fool that lives inside of me. And every foolish thing I have ever done in my life, I recognize has a tie to that fool who lives inside of me. And is there hope for me? And the answer, of course, is yes. But only because, in the words of God through the prophet Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, God says, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And what a wonderful thing it is when we wake up, whatever the degree of us being a fool or the degree of our foolishness in our lives, and we wake up and we realize and hear the news that nothing is too hard for God, not even changing a down to the molecular level fool. And one of my favorite verses in this regard, whether we're a fool through and through, or we just have become a fool for some kind of folly in our lives, or we are only foolish occasionally, or we recognize and we dread the capacity for the practice of foolishness in our lives. When we come to realize one day that every single one of us is worse than anything we ever do, and anything that we ever think, and to realize there have to be boundaries placed upon that fool inside of me I need someone greater than that fool inside of me as well. The passage is Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. A highway shall be there, Isaiah wrote, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. And whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall never go astray. And there is a highway of holiness even now today that I can spend my life walking on that is foolproof. And that's good news to me, and I assume it is to you, that even though I am a fool, I will always be safe on it. And that path is the path that I put myself on as I read God's word and simply obey his commandments. And I think that's wonderful. And you look at the quality of life that unfolds in a human being's life across all of the broad diversity of mankind and cultures all around the world, when an individual simply comes to a place where they learn God's commandments and then they obey them. And what does a fool, and how does a fool or anyone get themselves placed on this path and pointed in the right direction in life? And Jesus said it's by being born again. And fools and everybody else in life, we need a miracle from God that will save us not only from hell one day, but to save ourselves from ourselves today. When I became a Christian, I did not become a Christian to escape hell. I had more urgent concerns in my life. I became a Christian because I couldn't live my life without understanding the meaning and the purpose of life. And then also because I needed God first and foremost to save me from me. And I recognized it in my life. And when a person takes and puts their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, the greatest miracle that anyone will ever experience in their lives, greater than being healed from cancer, or greater from any other miracle, and that is to be born again by the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit now coming into my life, and now bringing a power to do and a will to do what is right that is stronger than even the power and the desire of the fool within me to spend my life in folly. This great miracle occurs in our lives. And God is willing to do that. And I think that everyone who has become a Christian can look back and realize that's exactly what he's done in each of our lives. We don't look at all of these verses related to foolishness and the fool and folly and say, I don't understand anything about that at all. No, we recognize all of it. But we also recognize that there is someone who is greater than all of that, our old nature, and is able to lift us out of that into an entirely different quality of life in this life, to say nothing of the glory of heaven on the other side of it, and to which we say very gratefully and thankfully and looking back at the quality of life we once knew, if we can call it quality, the quality of life that we know now, and we say, hallelujah, what a Savior God is. Let's stand together now, and we'll close in prayer. Father, again, for I think about the 10th time in closing a study in this series, we just thank you that you see what you see with such clarity, and that you not only see our lives with a perfect clarity, but you're also willing to talk to us and to speak to us. Well, the whole world around us is willing to put us in the category of a fool. Nobody is willing to speak up anymore. They've tried in the past. Everyone has given up on trying to get us to change. No one will tell us the truth. And you tell us the truth because you love us in a way that no one else does and no one else can. Thank you for the truth of this subject that we've looked at today. And we pray that you would use it to cleanse us, to instruct us, to equip us, Lord. And most of all, for those that don't know you today, that this would be the day that they would be born again and introduce you as their Savior into their life. And we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.